in my hand. Let the Lord of all the earth begin to know my name. Begin to feel my hurt. Who am I? Each other, we are loved. love each other, we are love.
That's interesting. And skip the... You can click again. We're going past that one. Whoever's got it.
We're going to pass that one. Okay. It's your turn, Larry.
Message. Wow.
This is a condensed version.
Scott's going.
Oh, I just got here.
Yeah, Scott loves him.
Yeah. You sounded great. I'm excited.
What's your way of getting off? Welcome, Scott. I'm wired, I'm just unwired. Well, I lied to you Sunday. I told you I had lost, I put on 10 to 12 pounds. It's been 6.5, so I want to straighten that out now. Boy, each week Revelations gets a little meatier. Well, we're down to chapter 12, and this becomes the discussion of the woman and the dragon, and it's a lot of symbolic language here when we take a look at this, and we'll try to point that out. I think I tried to point it out in the notes as much as I could to give you some idea of what was symbolic and what wasn't. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head." And what we see in chapter 12 is the world really is becoming a theater for the story of redemption. And, you know, I guess it's one thing, you know, when the song says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And so this is really what it all gets down to. Satan and his demons have attacked the human race, and there will be a considerable amount of bloodshed along with that. It's going to be attacked by Satan, who I've shown there is the dragon, the Antichrist, who is the first beast, and the false prophet, which is that should have said the second beast, not the third. Well, I guess you could say the third, considering Satan. And they're the focus of really what the study is on. And I've heard forever, you know, about the Antichrist and who the Antichrist could be. And I honestly believe that the majority of people, whether... and I'm not talking about the Jews, but most Gentile people believe there is a God, even though, you know, they don't maybe worship him. There's those atheists and agnostics out there, but they make up a small percentage of that. And so reading and studying and looking into this, kind of my feeling is that the Antichrist is going to come out of the Middle East and will most likely... probably be a Muslim who is anti-Christ. most people in, you know, and as I said earlier, have some belief in God. And if we, and I'm sure the Hindus, you know, and the Buddhists, you know, they have all their, you know, their own belief. But most born-again Christians, I think, would say that there is a God. And I don't see that leader coming out of the United States. Now, I mean, you know, we currently have, a president that has done everything he can to avoid Sunday worship and has done really nothing to deny being a Muslim. And it seems like that each day in and day out, he becomes more pro-Muslim. And so, you know, I mean, that's my thought. I mean, I certainly don't have any insight on it. But Satan's gonna serve God's purpose, really, in this assault, because he's going to begin to bring this whole attack and begin to bring the end of the world together. And it's going to take this part of it's going to take part during the second half of the tribulation period. The demonic forces are going to battle the Archangel Michael, but they're going to be unsuccessful in that, because he will not only be fighting with them, but the heavenly host will be fighting them also, and they will be defeated. So there's some keys to the text here. Satan, the name means adversary or enemy. The Bible identifies him with a lot of pretty ungracious terms. Murderer, liar, a roaring lion seeking to devour, tempter, dragon, serpent, the accuser of the brethren. But his accusations against the believers are soon to come to an end, because what Jesus did on the cross and brought about our salvation will put an end to that, because there will be no more accusations. The Antichrist, only John uses this term Antichrist, and he's the only one that does, and he's pretty much indicates he's a false prophet. And he sets himself against God. This man is not Satan. The Antichrist is not Satan. But Satan's the force behind not only the Antichrist, but he's the force behind the false prophet. And he's going to be the one that's going to be some type of political or military leader that's going to rise up in the end days. So beginning in Revelation 1 through 4, Chapter 12 really is really getting into the middle of the tribulation period. The nation of Israel is going to be more hated during this time than it ever been in any other time in history. And the word sign, this is the first time that we ever see this particular term anywhere in the book of Revelation. But it's a symbol pointing to something else. It doesn't point to itself, but it points to something else. And so this is the first of the seven signs that we see in the last half of the Revelation. And the first one is the woman. And it said here, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. So that sign is a woman. His temple, last verse of chapter 11. A woman clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. It's not an actual woman. This is going to be symbolic of the nation of Israel. And the Bible, Hosea 2:6, cites a reference to that. And I had it marked here if I can find it pretty easy. I can't. But references that in chapter 2, verse 16. There are three other women that are symbolized as we go through and look at Revelation. One is Jezebel, who represents paganism. The other is the scarlet woman, who symbolizes the apostate church, or the church that's turned away from God. And the third one's the wife of the Lamb, or symbolizing the true church. And what we just read said they would be clothed in sun, with moon under her feet, and 12 stars being her crown, or being on her head. And speaking of the sun, it talks about glory. It talks about dignity. In Israel, anyone that was clothed in the sun, or anyone's reference to it, was in an exalted state or an exalted status in Israel. The picture of the moon under her feet symbolized that covenant that God had with Israel. And because new moons are associated with covenant worship. And so that's the reference there when they talk about new moons in it has to do with the new moons that existed in Israel and had to do with the covenant worship. And then the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 2, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Israel is pictured here as this woman who was about to give birth. And we see all through history that Israel has suffered. They've been persecuted. They've been taken captive. They've been made to work for other kings. Part of it was their own fault because they turned from God. But that's part of what happened. So what they have is this longing or this desire for the Messiah to come. And when he comes, they know he's going to destroy Satan. That's one of the interesting things, is that the Jewish people have not accepted, Orthodox Jewish people have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah. And their belief is that the Messiah, who we believe is Jesus, who's already come, will come during that second tribulation period when the great battle on earth begins. So they're hoping that when the Messiah comes, that he's going to usher in freedom for them and this new kingdom that he has promised to establish. And it says, and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. It's one of the things that, when you look at, I can't explain it. I can explain what pain is, but I can't explain what that pain is. And I can't understand it, and frankly, I don't really want to. I'll leave that up to other people. But if you can just kind of imagine that, that's what it's going to be like. Verse 3 says, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his head. And this becomes the woman's mortal enemy, because what red symbolizes here is bloodshed. This is symbolizing Satan, because Satan is the one who murders, Satan is the one who kills. And he's always been a murderer, and that's what's been described by John in here. When he first said he was a murderer, he was a liar, he was a deceiver, he's out to devour people. So this is actually Satan that she is seeing. The 7 heads, the 10 horns, and 7 diadems. It's a figurative language again, and what the first 7 indicate is that it depicts Satan's domination of the 7 past kingdoms. There's been like the Grecian kingdom, there's a Roman kingdom, there's been a whole series of kingdoms. And the 10 is what was referred to in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, about those future 10 kingdoms. And so that's the reference to the 7 and to the 10. The 10 countries are the ones going to be the ones that are going to compile and be the nations that Satan and the Antichrist have rule over and they have power over during this time. Satan will rule the world until the 7th trumpet sounds. It's the only 6 of them have sounded so far. So Satan will rule until the 7th trumpet sounds. And once that that time period is going on, what he's going to do is going to inflict pain on Israel. And what he wants to do is he wants to, even though it's symbolic, he wants to kill this woman before she can give birth to what the Jews believe is the Messiah, is Jesus. But Jesus has already come. So that's why when you look at it, it becomes symbolic. And what, that's what he's trying to do, is trying to avoid that ever happening. Verse 4, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Talks about the third of the stars there. Satan's original rebellion resulted in a third of the stars, a third of the stars being destroyed. And also, what we see here is one third of the angelic host has joined in with Satan. And that's what, when they say it talks here about swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung in the earth, those are those rebellious angelic hosts that are now going to battle, you know, God and battle Jesus against him. What he's wanting to do is, and says, to devour the child. What he's wanting to do is prevent Jesus' birth. And it's the same thing he tried to do during the reign of Herod. When the wise men came and they worshiped him, and then, you know, and then it was shown to Mary and Joseph not to go back. But they went into Egypt in order to protect Jesus because of his birth, so that he wouldn't be killed. So what Satan had been trying to do now is something that has already occurred. So that's when that becomes part of the symbolism. During this time, Satan's attacks on Israel will become even more horrific than we could ever imagine. One writer I read today said it would be more horrific than the Holocaust. And when you think of the millions of Jews that were killed there and at that time, and we see this is going to be so much more devastating. And that's why the prophets in the Old Testament warned people. That's why we've got, you know, the disciples. That's why we've got, you know, Paul, and got all of the New Testament, Timothy's, and these people, and Jude, and Peter, and these guys that are out here trying to convince people. Same thing we're doing today. Trying to convince them that this is real, and this is going to happen. Verse 5. Oh, and the tale goes back to a reference of the serpent in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when Jesus said, or when God said, that men will trample on your head and you will, you know, move around in the dust of the earth. And that's what that reference to the tail is of the dragon. Verse 5 says, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with his iron scepter. This was something that we see that was of Jewish descent, and Jesus was of Jewish descent. And in spite of Satan's attempts and everything that he had done previously, Jesus was born as predicted. And it talks about the rod of iron, and what that really does is it describes the coronation of Jesus. Because what they did is they would name a new king, and during that coronation process, they would lay a sword on that king. And that's what the scepter here is. That scepter will be laid on him, and then he will be given to him to rule the earth with. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And that's the reference to the ascension of Jesus. That when he said, I'm going away, and he ascended into heaven, that's what the reference is. The term snatched is kind of interesting. When I looked at that, and I didn't think about going back and look at the original Greek of what that was, but the ascension of Jesus was something that God had planned throughout history, and he said, I go away, and he disappeared. You know, he said, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And so the Holy Spirit was there to take care of people. The woman fled to the desert, to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And the woman represents the nation of Israel. And what the nation of Israel is going to happen to them is they are going to be protected by God. And what he's going to do is to take them somewhere. Two or three references said it might be in Moab, it might be in Ammon, it might be in Edom, or someplace east of Palestine. But the interesting thing is that these countries, or whichever country that the Jewish children are in, will be spared from the attack of Antichrist. Because when he says here, he says, the woman fled in the desert, a place prepared for her by God. So that's a place of protection. And she'll be taken care of for that second half of the tribulation. That's what the 1,260 days represent, 3.5 years. So that's what she's gonna do there. At the midpoint of the tribulation, this second half of this is when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. And the three things I pointed out there that he does is he stops the temple worship. No longer will Jewish people be allowed to worship in the temple. He sets up this abomination of desolation. What he starts to do is begin to move into total destruction of the world. But the first thing he does is he devastates Jerusalem. And that's the first place that he goes. At that time, they're going to, you know, many of the Jews are going to flee for their lives. And all the references I read, and I thought this was kind of interesting, was that God will protect them. Now, it doesn't say that they're going to Moab or Edom or east of Palestine or Ammon. It doesn't say where they're going. It just says that God will protect them during this second 1,260 days when Satan and the Antichrist breaks the covenant that they've established with Israel. So they got the second half of this. There'll be Jews protected in Moab or somewhere, but it doesn't say that these that flee where they will go. But I'm assuming they'll probably be all together, in one safe haven. Verse 6. Oh, and verse 7. It said, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." The events on earth that we talked about earlier, where war breaks out, it's going to take place not only in heaven, but it's going to take place in heaven. And I had never realized that before. But there's been a state, and one author, and I think it was John MacArthur, said that there's been a state of war has existed since the fall of Satan. And we know that. But he also goes on to say it's going to now intensify. And apparently, one author that I read, and I can't remember who it was, you read 5 or 6 different books, and you try to get 5 or 6 different perspectives, one of them said that Satan had access to heaven during this period of time. I didn't realize either, and I'm not sure that everyone would disagree, would agree with that. But one of the writers said that he had access, and I don't know how, if he'd been kicked out, how he would have access. Verse 8. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. So they were there in the battle, but they weren't strong enough, so they were kicked out of heaven. The great dragon was hurried down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. So this battle that's going on in heaven comes to an end when the dragon's cast to the earth. And they no longer will have access to heaven. And that was something by another author that said that they would no longer have that access. It had been denied and they're barred from heaven forever. So which would lead me to believe that they did have, access, but I don't know, I don't understand that one, and I really haven't kind of grasped that one either. Then I heard a loud voice. What he's going to do once he's kicked out of heaven, he will be deceiving the whole world, and that's something that Satan's done throughout history. Has deceived the whole world. We look at verse 10. Then I heard a voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." So the accuser no longer can accuse the believers. Because it says there, the accuser accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. So he's no longer accusing them before God. 11 says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And that is, you know, that what that reference to is the ones fighting, that they would not, they didn't care if they died, you know, as far as they were concerned. But this is a scripture that we hear a lot today, that we overcome things by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And I've often talked to people, and one of the things that I have done in some classes that I've done before is talk to people about a two-minute God story. What's God, you know, what in 2 minutes? Because most people, 3 minutes, they're done with you, unfortunately. But a two-minute God story. And I've got one. And it's, you know, and it has to do with, you know, with becoming a Christian at age 6. It has to do with going through college. It has to do with being told by a church, we no longer need you. It has to be remaining faithful through that period of time. It has to do with the loss of a son. It has to do with how do you deal with that? And now I've added another two or three sentences on it to include here. But it's a very easy thing to do, because everyone's story is unique. And everyone has their own story. But it is so simple to do, and it is so simple when you talk to people, is this, hey, this is what happened to me. You know, this, or you know, this is my story. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, you in heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. And he knows, he's familiar with the tribulation period. He is, as anyone else is, and he knows how much time he has left. And so what he's going to do is he's going to intensify his efforts against God's people, because he knows he doesn't have a whole lot of time left. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. What scripture reveals, and I just realized, just revealed to me there, that I spent G, it's spelled Jesus, H-E-S-U-S. I re-looked through this two or three times, and it's like, I need somebody else to proofread. But what it reveals is Jesus is not going to return as far as his return in the second half of the tribulation period until the Jewish people are in danger. And that's consistent with the end of the tribulation, when Jesus has talked about, you know, when the end will come. He will come toward the end of the tribulation period. So that's consistent with what he's saying there. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. And the wings there are not, again, that's symbolic, that wings are for protection, like a duck protects the ducklings, and an eagle protects the eaglets and things like that with their wings. And the times and half has to do with the 1260 days that are in the second half of the tribulation. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water. Spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But he's not able to do that, because she's protected, as we said earlier, because she is symbolic of the nation of Israel, and she's already in one of these places that is spared from the Antichrist. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And that has to do with, you know, with probably some, one of the many earthquakes that's going to take place during this time, that the army that's coming against Israel, similar to the Hurricane Matthew that we're seeing how it's coming. Somebody I talked to the other day, I think it might have been Sharon, I don't know. But they were showing a picture of that this morning, and they had the eye focus right down here, and literally it was red It looked like the, did you see that? The devil's head with two horns. Yeah, I think, you know, I saw that was amazing. I thought, wow, you know. But what, that's one of the things that, you know, that is thought about, that this earthquake will consume a great number of the army that's out to destroy this woman. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The rest of her offspring, what's going to happen there is that since he can't get her and his time is short, he's going to intensify that and he's going to go after the rest of her followers. So that, you know, I mean, it's just really pretty much what it says. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And there's nothing else he can do. I mean, he's tried to take Israel. He's not able to do that yet. He's tried to destroy the woman. He's not able to do that. So what's left for him to do is just to stand there and just watch and see what has happened. And that brings us really to the next week. It talks about the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. And we might take a look at maybe a part of, I'll see how 14 ties into it. But we'll take a look at that and see how that ties together. But it becomes so much more understandable. I think it becomes so much more interesting. Because when you look at that and you figure, you know, that Satan has, we see the end picture. Somebody once said, if you don't know how it ends, go to the last page. And you don't want to do that reading a book. But we know how it ends. And that's the glorious thing about it. That's it. You know. Prayer requests. Jim, thing Sunday. What that was... Jim is the guy that owns Jim Dandy Barbecue. I don't know if you've ever been to it down in Sharonville. If you haven't, I'll put a plug in for him. You need to go. I had a chance to meet him maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. He has been through more stuff than you can imagine. And it's amazing that he's still walking around. But what a man of faith. What a man of grace. Because you a lot of times you think people would become bitter. Not Jim. He's, you know. Huh? Oh, he's got a God and Country rally going on this Sunday at 2 o'clock. At what Baptist? Landmark Baptist. I think we want to pray for that. He'd start at 6 in the morning if he could. Any other prayer requests? Anything that's on anybody's mind or heart? In fact, we're talking about that Sunday. Our mind's not our God. Those people fight more than Clinton and Trump. I remember Carolyn Foster, Dell told me Sunday she's going back and see the doctor and maybe change her medication, so I remember her. And Denzel and Helen, he was, I'm not sure if he's out of the hospital yet, but he's still smiling. I'm sorry, Greg. Let's thank God for Linda's safe trip and return. I prayed for you, so we don't need to do that again. But we'll keep you in our prayers for sure. Have you found somebody to pass out bulletins yet? You have to replace yourself. You got more things to be concerned about than that, I'm sure. Okay. Heavenly Father, we're again thankful for your presence in our lives and thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood that our sinful lives and things that we do wrong can be covered by that blood. And we're thankful, Father, that you sought us out and that we responded favorably to that call. And so, Father, we have listed several requests here today. Number one, we want to thank you for your call on Linda's life and the travel and the trip that she's going to take will again be not only beneficial to Linda, but she will be a tremendous blessing to those that she ministers to. So, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, as Greg travels back from Dallas, we pray for traveling mercy and just a good trip for him. Just peaceful, calm time to reflect, time to think about you and his life. Lord, while he's gone, we just pray for Lynette, Melody, Carolyn, Father, just ask that you have your protective hand over them and keep them safe in Greg's absence. Father, for Gary and for Carolyn and for Denzel that have issues with their health, we just pray, Father, that you will continue to encourage them. Thankful, Father, for Denzel's successful surgery. Pray, Father, that the results for both Gary and for Carolyn will be equally heard, that you have literally touched their lives and touched them, that they will find wholeness and they will find health. And Father, we've often thought about the turmoil in the Middle East, and it seems like no matter how much we pray for peace, it seems to go awry. It seems to go the other way. But we just ask, Father, that that nation sees peace. And I pray, Father, that this nation this United States of America that we live in never turns our back on the nation of Israel. And along with that, we just pray for some type of civility with the presidential candidates and vice presidential candidates. I think we all long to hear what they can do or what they want to do or what they're going to try to do than attacking each other, because that doesn't tell us anything other than really who they are. And I'm thankful, Father, that at least one out of the four represents a born-again Christian. Thankful, Father, for Michael Pence. And just pray, Father, that you continue to bless him, lead him, Father, as he does his share and does his best to influence the other three. Father, we pray for Jim, and we're so thankful that we were able to meet him and see what you've done in his life. So, Father, we just pray for this God and country rally this Sunday. And at 2 o'clock, when it begins, we just pray, Father, for a special anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall on that rally. And for lives to be touched because of Jim's effort to organize it and to get it moving. And I know Jim would be the first one to say it's nothing he did, but someone had to do it. So, Father, we just thank you for Jim, and thank you, Father, for what you're doing to touch his life. And we thank you for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for that time when you were sitting with your disciples and when you took the bread and you talked about your body being broken. And we know that when you hung on the cross and they beat you, that you did it for us. And so when you were there and you took that bread and you broke the bread and you said, "This is my body," whenever and as oft as you can, do it in remembrance of me. And then you took the cup. And I can just imagine what was going through your mind. But you said, "This is my blood shed for you. And it's shed for the remission of sin. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there would not be sin forgiveness." That's really what it's all about. So as we think about this communion table tonight and the elements, think about what salvation really means, what redemption means to each and every one of us. I'm just going to come around and just bring it to you. I appreciate you.
Love to me.
Stop.